We'll continue over in Romans chapter 13. In the last couple chapters, Paul has been dealing with the practical applications, given, if you will, the implications of the doctrines of grace. Given, as Paul has established earlier in this letter, the nature of all mankind, the fallen nature, except by a divine providence, the irredeemable nature of mankind, and given God's provision and grace, given that we've been recipients of that grace, that the word itself implies, we deserve nothing. And given in the broader realm, as Brother Singh alluded to in his prayer, and I don't think you can pray without alluding to it, the absolute sovereignty of God. And given those things, you know, some of the practical implications that ought to be drawn from that. And Paul began to speak somewhat of interpersonal relations, and we looked earlier on here in chapter 13 as he dealt again with more community relations, the civil government. And again, you know, all the various views of civil government, the extreme anarchist view, or something, you know, that we don't need any. Well, the thing is that men are not angels, you know. That's the bottom line to that. God gave some of these things as, you know, as his gift and provision. The problem is men abuse that as well. So that's what we reap and see, I think, by and large in our day and age. Paul again turned to the matter of our interpersonal relationships. The more general relationships in verse 8, where he said, "Owe no man anything." You know, discharge your duty to others. Pay your debts. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And as we noted, we can never pay that debt off. And indeed, that's what's rooted in what Paul's speaking of here, the matter of love and the motivation of love. "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And Paul's going to dwell on this and look at it from a couple different aspects. "But he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." You know, true love fulfills the law naturally. As if it were not even said, as if it were not even written, as if it were not even set forth. But then the necessity for the law, given the fallen nature of man, given the depravity of mankind, you know, love would naturally fulfill the law, but man is no such beast. And so Paul says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery." Those who properly loved would never do that. They wouldn't have that written down. But we need it. And again, that's the testimony. Maybe perhaps that's some reason all these folks are so upset about, you know, having a posting of the Ten Commandments or whatever. First of all, they don't want to acknowledge that there's a God that can tell them anything to do. They don't want their own depravity exposed. You know, the fact that there is a law is a testament to the depravity of mankind. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." Now, again, if man operated from the true motivation of love, those things would not be necessary to say. And Paul goes on and says, "And if there be any other commandment," if there's any other God-given law, if there's any other, we might say, natural law, "if there's any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, practical implications of grace, the practical implications of love, the practical outflow of love. And love encompasses all that. But none of us perfectly love. So those constraints are necessary. Paul continues in verse 10. And this is the biblical principle. And from this principle, I think in some sense grew out, and again, folks call themselves so many things. I mean, I wouldn't want to call myself a Democrat. I wouldn't want to call myself a Republican. You know, there's some aspects that folks that call themselves libertarians that I identify with, but there's some folks that are so far out and they use that term, hesitate to use anything. But if you go back to the essence of the libertarian principle, or the essence of the, you know, what it used to be called, the liberal principle. You know, the time was we would be called liberals or classical liberals. You know, folks that believe in individual responsibility and individual freedom and liberty. You know, that's what classical liberalism. Well, I wouldn't want to be called liberal today either. But the classical libertarian principle, if you will, and what Paul's already spoken of and what he says here in this verse, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. It don't do violence to your neighbor. Now, whether you're an individual or whether it's the civil government. Now, if it's wrong for me to go to my neighbor and pull out a gun and demand that he gives me money, it is also wrong for the government to act from those motivations and to act in that way. Do no violence to your neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What's the old medical, I don't know, is it part of the Hippocratic Oath or whatever they always fall back on? Do no harm. Do no harm. Well, but you know, we would hope they go beyond that, or would want to go beyond that. Now, the libertarian principle, and from that, as we draw that from the medical principle, is to do no harm. But Christianity goes beyond that, and our motivation goes beyond that, and love goes beyond that. It's not only do no harm, but do good. Now, the libertarian principle is do no harm. Now, again, that can be so confused, because we see our big government thinks they're doing good by doing harm, and that's certainly not what's envisioned. You don't do people good by, you know, taking away their initiative, taking away their accountability and responsibility, and so forth. But to do honest good towards folks as we have the opportunity, and to note that this is an individual mandate. This is not a governmental mandate. We've already seen, Paul's already addressed in chapter 12, the government bears the sword. Paul's speaking to the individuals here in Rome. He's speaking to individual Christians, by extension to us. Work no evil to your neighbor. Now, we understand that countries may have what they call neighbors and whatever, but governments really have no neighbors. They may have citizens. More often, they have subjects. But Paul is speaking here on the individual level, that we're not to do ill to our neighbor. That's the motivation of love. Love worketh no ill towards a neighbor. If we are operated from the proper principle of love, then we would do no ill to the neighbor. He goes on, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Since love worketh no ill toward its neighbor, if you truly love your neighbor, you will do no evil towards him. You will do no violence towards him. That, you know, these seem like common sense admonitions, don't they? And yet, if we look at how things really unfold in our world today, they're not so common. Love is fulfilling of the law. All love, true love, naturally fulfills the law. Man's law is there to protect the lack of perfect love. And God's law was set forth to protect against the lack of perfect love. And I think, again, laws that go beyond protecting that can be seen not really as legitimate functions of law. You know, I touched on those things before. Folks, you know, what kind of light bulb you're supposed to have, or all these other things that government may come up with to try to control folks. Love fulfills the law, but there's a terrible lacking that Paul has already set forth in the first couple chapters in Romans, where he showed the depravity of man, the fallen state of all of man. Now, this is not something entirely new, because the Jews understood of God's love and of the love that God gives as well. Rabbi Zohar said this: "He that loveth God hath fulfilled the Decalogue, both above and below." You see, we have the Ten Commandments, but even the love we speak of having towards our neighbor, which would fulfill the law, it all is rooted ultimately in the love of God. If we properly loved God, we wouldn't have to be told to love our neighbors. If we properly loved God, we wouldn't need the Decalogue. And again, Rabbi Zohar: "He that loveth God hath fulfilled the Decalogue, both above and below." Rabbi Abba said this: "There is no service like the love of God. It is the sum of the law. For the ten words," and the Jews often spoke of the Ten Commandments as the ten words. He says, "For the ten words of the law are herein comprehended and fulfilled." So there's the Ten Commandments. If man loved God as he ought to, we wouldn't need them. But he don't. If we loved our neighbor as we ought to, we wouldn't need them. But we don't. Rabbi Moses Patinicius Mitzvot Torah said this: that the whole law is comprehended and fulfilled in love. And of course, they were recognizing the biblical truths that God had set forth, and that our Savior during His earthly ministry set forth. In Matthew 22, the Lord said this in verse 37: "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Brethren, true love begins with the love of God. Now, Hollywood's got an idea of love, and the gossip columnists have an idea of love, and sometimes we maybe even have an idea of love, but love that flows forth from anything that is not the love of God, that doesn't start with the love of God, is not true love. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You can't love your mate aright until you love God aright. You can't love your children aright until you love God aright. You can't love your people aright until you love God aright. You can't love your country aright until you love God aright. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." It begins there. And then he said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And again, most theologians understand recognize the Decalogue is divided into two tablets, and it's not just, you know, five on one and five on the other. It's the fact that the first tablet of the law deals with our relationships to God. The second tablet of the law deals with our relationships with one another. And so the two commandments, the two tablets, are summarized in love God and love your neighbor. The Lord says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, all the rest wouldn't be necessary if man wasn't such a fallen creature. But he is. And if you doubt it, you read the book. You'll see he is. And even folks that won't and don't read the book can just look around them and see that man is a fallen creature. Romans 13. Again, Paul spoke of love, sometimes called the love chapter. Charity suffereth long. And of course, that's the old English word that spoke of love. Charity, it's not the kind of thing we've devolved it in today, given to, well, what was that? The guy that, the woman who can't talk and... the song, the musical, and her father, and talks about giving to the worthy poor or to the deserving poor, and he said, well, what about us undeserving poor? And we've come in our society to think that, you know, sound music, the one where the woman, he takes her off the street and teaches her how to speak.
My Fair Lady.
Yeah, My Fair Lady. And Peg Million or something, wasn't that the original? Was the original way back. You know, and her father talks about how they give people to the, give money to the deserving poor. And he said, well, why don't you give money to us undeserving poor? Well, we've kind of come to think the idea of charity in our society has come to giving money to the undeserving poor. That's not what charity means. A true charity would seek to help them and to meet their needs, and primarily by making them take account for themselves. But that's a whole other story. Now, anyway, it's necessary to say that because the word charity here appears in Romans and 1 Corinthians 13. It's a good word. It's a good old English word, but we've, like so many other words, like gay and other things, have twisted and perverted in our usage that folks can't hardly recognize it anymore. Paul says in Romans 13, and a lot of the modern versions translate this love, and I'm not advocating that either, because again, we already spoke about how Hollywood and everybody else has perverted the meaning of love. Agape, the love like God has, the love that we get from God. Is what's, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. This is what love is. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Love never fails. That's what Paul was alluding to earlier when, again, he spoke of, owe no man anything but to love one another. You know, it doesn't stop. You know, we don't fulfill our obligations of love. It continues. And charity never faileth. Love never faileth. But in these days in which we live, Paul says here to the Corinthians, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. He's not saying God's words are going to not be fulfilled. He's speaking of the fact that God gave men these things, this understanding that we don't get anymore. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. There won't be any more prophecies. God's not writing any more Bible. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The miraculous gift of tongues, which was not the gobbledygook that we see out in the world today of glossiola, as they call it. That was that. That's what the Greek word is, but it wasn't what they've spoken of it of today. God gave that miraculous gift for the communication of the gospel. Men heard in their own languages. They didn't hear some man-made or demonic babbling. But if there be tongues, they shall cease. They're not in operation anymore, regardless of what charismatics may like to say. Whether there be knowledge, and again, this was the divine knowledge that God communicated to men in the writing of scriptures and other things, it shall vanish away. You know, those things we don't have in this. We don't have prophets. We don't have men getting divine prophecy to foresee the future. We don't have folks with these miraculous gifts. But love never faileth. God gave us that, and from that motivation flows all good. From that motivation would naturally fulfill, or would naturally flow the fulfillment of the law. But it don't work because we're broke. And so God gave these other things. Well, as Paul had been speaking here of the matter of love and its perseverance and continuance, in verse 11 he turns to the matter that's alluded to there in Corinthians, where prophecies fail and tongues cease and knowledge vanishes away. Paul says, knowing these things, knowing all that he set forth about the doctrines of grace, in verse 11, and yeah, we'll just get started here, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Now we talked about, you know, we need to know what's going on. We need to know, you know, when we live. It's a wake-up call. Paul says, look, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Folks, it's morning in Dixie. We need to be vigilant. We need to be awake. We need to not be mindless and slumbering sheeple. We touched on it a little bit, you know, today. You know, we're not prophets, but you know, we know, can see some things that are coming, and we have the writings of the prophets to know that some things are coming. And we ought to wake up and smell the coffee. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 21, verse 11, the burden of Dumah, he calleth to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire ye, return, come. Watchman, what of the night? Paul continues in verse 12, and we'll get to that later as well, but he says, the night's far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Know the time. The Lord, in His earthly ministry, said in Matthew 16, verse 3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites! Ye discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. We got better hypocrites today. You know, we got the weathermen. They can tell you just where the storm's going and what it's going to do, and they seem to do a pretty good job this time after, you know, well, after a few days anyway. They had it hit Jacksonville and a few other things earlier. But, you know, as the time got closer, they could tell you just where it was going. They could discern the weather. You could turn to CBS and ABC and NBC, and they could tell you the track. But what about the sign of the times? Are you going to get that on ABC or CBS or NBC? I don't think so. They don't have an idea what's going on. Well, they said, oh, you can tell the sky. You can look at the sky and say what the weather's going to be. Oh, you hypocrites, you discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And I wonder, what might some of those signs even be? But they dare not say it. And again, I'm not prophet or son of the prophet or know what God's doing in any circumstance, but we do read in the scriptures that there's going to be an increase in things like earthquakes and extreme weather. I mean, I just don't know. If I lived on Babylon on the Potomac and I got shook by an earthquake and hit by a hurricane within a week, oh, what? He says, oh, ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Like the mindless sheeple, you know, that followed what they call the Judas goat to the slaughter. You know, well, Judas goat, he knew the way to go. He went every day right down the slaughter pit, and he'd go through and out, and the rest of them would follow him, and he'd lead another bunch through. Matthew 24, the Lord said this, verse 42, watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Listen, if we do our duty, then we'll always be ready. That's what the Lord said. Look, you know, if the fella knows a thief's going to come, don't you think he'd be ready? But he doesn't. In general, he's not ready. But we need to be ready. We need to discern those things. We need to be wide-eyed. We need to know the time. First Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as the travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Knowing the time, you know, be aware. Be prepared. Plan. Watch. It begins again with our spiritual preparations. We're right with God. Brethren, if you knew you were going to meet God tonight, you know, would you get right with Him? I think so. Well, then you better get right with Him, because you might meet Him tonight. And then we talked about, again, just material things as the Lord wills, and we still are here and persevere. Food, water, shelter, barter. You know, those things, can we look around and see what's transpiring? Paul says it's now high time for us to wake out of sleep. Now, Paul's writing here to the saints in Rome. He says, us. I guess some of them in the past tried to dismiss this like Paul's talking to the unregenerate and says you need to wake out of your spiritual sleep. Well, first of all, they're dead. And he's not speaking to those that are dead in sin. He's speaking to those who have been who are quickened saints, and yet they slumber. They don't look around and realize what's going on about them. They don't realize what they war against. As Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul's going to get into this in this coming verse as well. He says, wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So I wonder sometimes, this is as much for me as anybody else, maybe sometimes more for me, not slumbered and not being prepared, not being watchful and wakeful. But what's it take to awake us from our sleep? You know, persecution, You know, famine, financial collapse. The scriptures is the example. Sometimes it took an unbeliever. You know, old Jonah was run away from God. And the storm was raging. And the ship was tossing. Jonah was supposed to have been on his way to Nineveh, but he didn't want to. They were running from God. Jonah 1 says this in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us and we that we perish not. Sometimes to our own shame, and Paul is going to talk about that as well. You know, it takes the unbelievers have a better concept of what's going on than we do. This old shipmaster, probably a pagan shipmaster, comes down to Jonah and wakes him up and says, wake up, Jonah! You better be praying to your God because it looks like we're going down, buddy. Know the time. Know the time. Many scriptural examples of that, and we'll look at it next week. But you know, I think what comes to mind, you know, the biblical, the Lord set forth the story of the 10 virgins. 10 and 5 got oil in their lamp, and 5, they think we have plenty of time. We don't need no oil. We'll get oil, you know, when things get worse. And then they couldn't get no oil. Well, hopefully the Lord will impress some of these things upon us and prepare us that we might be the people that He'd have us to be. Might wake up out of our sleep. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing a closing hymn today, number 249, Thou Hast Chosen. Number 249.
That I did choose thee for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me, washed me and set me free. And through this sin ordained, that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns not above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. Bestowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this day, the opportunity to gather as your people, the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, I pray that you might awaken us to the time. Lord, we don't pretend to know exactly how your will unfold in each and every matter and each and every day, but Lord, you've given us direction in Scripture. You've given us guideposts. And Lord, surely if it was time for the saints in Rome to awake, it's time for us to awake. And Lord, even as you yourself taught, if the good man of the house had known when the thief was coming, he would have been prepared. Knowing, Lord, that we should always be prepared.
Lord, help us to be prepared, first of all, spiritually, to walk with Thee as we ought, to act from the motive of love. Help us, Lord, to discharge our duties towards our families, towards our people. Lord, we just pray for wisdom in these dark and confusing times in which we live. Lord, we pray for grace to stand. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I thank You, Lord, for bringing us together. Making us part of Your little flock. Lord, we pray for Your other flocks. We pray for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see what really surrounds us. Help us to see what time it is, to realize that the night's dark, but the dawn approaches. So let us, Lord, be busy at what You've called us to do. Lord, thank You for Your love. Thank You for our Savior. Lord, thank You for Your preserved word. And we need not lean to our own understandings. We thank You for Your love that spanned an eternity for our Savior, and we pray in His name. Amen. Amen.